Please turn in your Bible this morning to Matthew chapter 8. We are going to be in verses 23 through 27 in our ongoing study in the book of Matthew. Before we get into that, just a big thanks to our worship team today. Fantastic worship. And it's so beautiful to be able to see Chris and Maddie up here and mother-daughter combo up here as they sing. Just beautiful. Not to say that the guys didn't do equally fantastic. Did you even notice that there were two guys on the stage at this? They did great. Eric and Joshua did great as well. So really appreciate them. Sweet time of worship. One of the things I do want to highlight for you is one of the things that Justin was talking about. And that was a new Bible study starting. It's going to be starting in 2 weeks. It'll be Sunday mornings, and it will be from 10:15 until 10:45 right here in our worship center. I had a burden that we've had a lot of newer people coming who maybe don't have a lot of background or knowledge in what it means to walk with the Lord or who Jesus is, who the Father is. And so I'm going to do a discipleship series that will be from 10:15 to 10:45. Our first service people can stay after and then be a part of that. Second service, if you want to be a part of it, come a little bit earlier. Sit in and be a part of that study that we are going to do starting in 2 weeks, and it will be most of the year that we will be doing this foundations study. And I think you'll be blessed if you're a part of that. And we do have another Sunday morning group as well, and it's a little bit a little bit more advanced, I guess, or a little bit more opportunity there. So, and that's in our main classroom 133. So you can be a part of that, either one. All right, Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 5 through 7, we saw what Jesus said. Jesus gave the kingdom principles. He gave the idea of what it means to be kingdom people walking in the kingdom of God. The kingdom principles he discusses in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 8, Jesus turns the corner and he begins to demonstrate what the kingdom is all about. He begins to not just say, he begins to do what is the kingdom message. He starts with healing. That's one of the things that Jesus came and did. And he started with healing of the most unlikely of people. He started chapter 8 with the healing of a leper. A leper was an outcast in society. Jesus healed this person. Then he healed the centurion's servant. A centurion was an outsider, not part of the kingdom of God. He was a Roman soldier over a group of 100. That's why he was called a centurion. This one, Jesus healed his servant. Then he healed a woman. Now, a woman in that society was considered second class. Men were the first class. Women were the second class. Jesus didn't care about that. He didn't care about social norms. He then healed her. Now, the result of the healing was that people were clamoring after him. They wanted to know all about Jesus. They wanted to come and see, come and experience. They had friends that need to be healed, loved ones that need to be healed, maybe them themselves needed to be healed. Jesus saw that group. They were following for the wrong reasons, and Jesus confronted them with what we learned last week, and that was that Jesus is not looking for fans. He is looking for followers. He's not looking for ones that sit in the stands and cheer loudly or boo loudly when things aren't going right. He's looking for ones that will get on the field of battle. He's looking for followers, not fans. Now, today, he is going to challenge his disciples and us in the midst of a storm. Life has a way of surprising us with storms. Some storms we can predict. Kind of like the weather, we predict the weather, we can predict some storms. But there are other storms of life that sweep in suddenly. Maybe it's a diagnosis, a financial struggle, a fractured relationship, a crisis of faith. Those storms come all of the sudden. Matthew 8, Jesus is going to demonstrate what happens when we encounter storms in life. So severe and so fierce sometimes that we think our lives are over. Yet in that moment, we discover something greater than the storm, and that is the authority of Christ alone. Let's read this. Matthew chapter 8, just four verses here for our study today. Here's what it says. Now, when he got into a boat. Now, remember last week, Jesus saw the crowds. He said, let's go to the other side. Now they're getting into the boat. They got into the boat. His disciples followed him. Suddenly, there was a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And Jesus said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this possibly be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Today we're going to look at a title of the message called Peace in the Midst of the Storm. Let's pray and get into the Word of God. Father, I pray that you would give me the words to speak on your behalf so that you may be glorified and honored, so that you may be lifted up and praised. Lord, we don't want to be fans. We want to be followers of yours in the trenches, in real life. And so, Lord, help us, challenge us by this word today to have our little faith challenged, and help us to grow into followers who have great faith in you, no matter what the storms are. Lord, we recognize that storms are going to happen in our lives. There's literal storms, and there's the figurative, metaphorical sense of the storms that we go through. Some today are in a storm. They're going through a health crisis. Maybe they've lost a loved one. Maybe they're going through parenting difficulties. Maybe it's marital difficulties. Maybe it's a job crisis. They're in the middle of what they feel like is a storm. And they need to know today that you are right there, that you have power over that thing. Lord, teach us, lead us, encourage us, and shape us so that we may become better followers of yours. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. A king once announced a contest in his kingdom. The contest was to see who could paint the best picture representing peace. There were artists that were from all over the kingdom, and they all submitted their work, hoping that their work would be chosen. One painting showed a calm lake surrounded by mountains. Another displayed a quiet meadow with sheep grazing under a blue sky. Both looked incredibly peaceful. But the winning picture was surprising. It showed a violent storm. Dark clouds loomed overhead, lightning flashed, rain poured down, and a waterfall crashed against jagged rocks. Yet, tucked in a small crack of the rock was a mother bird sitting calmly in her nest, protecting her young under her wings. That's peace. Not the absence of trouble, but the presence of calm in the middle of the storm. In the same way, God doesn't promise us a life free from storms, but he does promise us peace in the midst of them. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said this. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Paul's going to write later in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Today I want to look at what it means to live out and walk through the storms of life. I want to look at four things this morning. I want to look at the presence of storms, peace of the Savior, problem of small faith, and power of the Sovereign, all in these four verses that Jesus gives us. Let's start with the presence of storms, and let me go back to what it says. It says, now, when they got into a boat, his disciples followed him. I just want you to note that little phrase. His disciples followed him. The disciples are going to be in a storm, not because they were disobedient, but because they were following Jesus. Just because you get into storms in life doesn't mean that you've been disobedient in some way. It doesn't mean that sin has taken a hold of you in some way. It may just be that God has allowed you and led you into a storm of life. Now, I thought about it for a while when I was preparing this week, and I thought, you know, looking back on when I became a Christian, I thought in my mind that when I became a Christian, life is going to be smooth and easy. There's not going to be any conflicts. There's not going to be any difficulties. Life is just going to go extremely well. It's going to be comfortable. There's going to be peace. Everything would go right. Everything would work right. Everything would be just right. But it doesn't work out like that, does it? That's not really the description of life. Now, why would his disciples follow him? It's because he was their rabbi in first century Judaism. The rabbi-disciple relationship was incredibly important. If you were selected by a rabbi, you were one of the chosen few to really be in a privileged position. You had to be exceptional, and you had to be of high character and quality in order to be chosen. A rabbi who chose a disciple, the disciple was willing to give up everything, not to be a fan, to be a follower. You see, in that society, when a disciple would follow a rabbi, it meant total commitment. It meant that they would follow the rabbi everywhere the rabbi would go. A rabbi didn't just teach in a classroom. A rabbi lived with his disciples, and they lived with him. They would follow him, leaving behind their home, their work, their relationships, and they would be with him 100% of the time. They would travel with him, they would eat with him, and they would learn to imitate him. Being a disciple meant you did learn by imitation. In fact, there was a famous phrase, it was a blessing that would happen over the disciples, and the phrase was this: may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And what that meant was, as a disciple, you walk so closely with your rabbi that as they kick up dust off of their shoes as they're walking, that dust gets on you. It would require cost and sacrifice, and it would require a tremendous amount of obedience and trust. Well, that's who they were. They were his disciples. And so he got into the boat, we got into the boat. We're not expecting a storm, but it's going to be upon us. And so it says his disciples followed him. Are you willing to follow the Lord no matter where he leads you? No matter what you go through? No matter what directions? It's not always going to be the easiest, quickest, simplest, most comfortable, but it is going to shape who you are. It says they followed him. And then suddenly, now notice these words, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea. I want to just highlight a couple of the words, suddenly. Suddenly just means unexpectedly. It went from calm to storm almost in the blink of an eye. You didn't expect this. You weren't prepared for this. It just hit you. Isn't that a good descriptor of life? And suddenly, this happened. And suddenly, my loved one died. And suddenly, this crisis was upon us, and suddenly this health diagnosis happened, and suddenly the job was lost, and suddenly this happened. So suddenly, unexpectedly, it went from calm to storm, and it was a great, let's talk about great. The word great is the word megas in the Greek language. It means massive, heavy, of great weight, intense, suddenly an intense tempest. The word tempest is the Greek word seismos, where we get our word seismic. It means a shaking, a commotion, an earthquake. So suddenly, unexpectedly, an intense shaking occurred. You ever had that moment in your life where an intense shaking has occurred? I wasn't expecting it. I didn't prepare for it. And then all of a sudden, it's now upon me, an intense mega shaking. Well, that's how life often works. Sometimes we assume that obedience guarantees smooth sailing. Jesus never promised the absence of storms. He promised his presence in the midst of them. In fact, we read in the Gospels, Jesus never says, come and follow me and life will be easy. Instead, he said something very different. In John 16:33, Jesus said this. He said, these things I have spoken to you that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Here's the promise. In the world, you will have tribulation. You know what I think of tribulation as? I liken it to turbulence. I have this hobby of flying. I was out flying yesterday. It was very smooth, and then it became very turbulent all of a sudden. My little plane that I have does not handle turbulence well, and it's just shaking you everywhere. Maybe some of you have been on an airliner like that. It's turbulent. The pilot comes on the radio and says, hey, everyone, buckle your belts. I'm going to ask the flight attendants to be seated. We are going to encounter some severe turbulence. He's still going to get you there safely. He's going to get you to your destination, but there's going to be turbulence along the way. I was on a flight from, I don't remember where it was coming from, but I was going over the Rockies and coming into Denver, and it was a summertime, and the Rockies can be terribly turbulent. It kicks up all kinds of turbulent air. We were at 35,000 feet. I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, the plane just started shaking and dropping up and down at 35,000 feet. It will get your attention. The little boy that was sitting in front of me had a glass of water in his hand. We hit one bump. It just dropped. The water went up like this over his head, covered me completely. It was turbulent. We still made it safely, but it was turbulent. In the world, you're going to have turbulence. But take heart. I've overcome the world. I'm going to get you there safely, but you're going to go through some turbulent times. Jesus, at the same time, promise, there's going to be tribulation. Here was another promise, Matthew 28:20. Remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, other versions of the Bible is the version that my mother-in-law and father-in-law like to quote to me all the time when I talk about flying, because it says, lo, and remember, I am with you even to the end of the age, meaning don't get off the ground, stay low. That's when God is with you. You're going to have storms. You're going to have turbulence. But God has promised, I will be with you. We have storms that we face. For example, let me give you some ideas of storms. You may have a health storm, sudden diagnosis, chronic illness, unexpected accident that shakes your sense of security. You may have a financial storm, losing a job, facing debt, struggling to provide for your family. You may have a family storm, marital conflict, a rebellious child, division among loved ones. You may have an emotional storm, anxiety, depression, grief, or loneliness that feels overwhelming. Maybe you have a cultural storm, living in a world of uncertainty, division, and pressure that challenges your faith. Or maybe you have a spiritual storm, seasons of doubt, unanswered prayer, or when God feels like he's just being silent. These storms threaten to sink the boat, but they are also an opportunity to learn and experience the presence of Jesus' power and peace in the midst of the storm. The presence of the storm does not mean the absence of the Savior. The promise of Jesus is not smooth sailing, just a safe arrival, which leads us to the peace of the Savior. Let's look what he says next. Great tempest arose, the boat was covered with waves. Now look what it says, very next words. But he was asleep. The disciples were panicking, and Jesus was asleep. God's silence is not his absence. Just because he wasn't doing anything didn't mean he wasn't there and not aware. He just wasn't worried. They were panicked. They were stressed. God was still there. He just wasn't doing anything yet. Can you imagine that? The boat's filling with water. Disciples are panicking. Maybe you and I would as well. Jesus is just silent, being asleep. Now, many of us have felt like that toward God. Lord, why aren't you responding? Why aren't you reacting? Why aren't you doing anything? Are you asleep? Are you just sleeping at the wheel? Where are you, God? He's right there. He's just not stressed the way that we are. The disciples interpreted the silence and the sleeping of Jesus as indifference. How do we feel sometimes in our lives where maybe it's just, God, where are you? Why are you not there? It's just that he's not worried about it. It was a child that once woke up during a thunderstorm, frightened by the crashing of the lightning outside, and immediately she ran into her father's room, only to find him sound asleep. She shook him awake and said, Dad, how can you sleep through this storm? And he just smiled and said, because I know the house will hold, and I'm right here with you. See, that's God's presence. I know that it's going to be okay. Don't worry about this. I've got things under control. They go on to say this, the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We are perishing. Lord, I desperately need you here. I don't fault them for that. I would be the same way. The disciples, at least they knew who to go to in order to fix this. God, we need you. Please show up. Now, Jesus is going to respond in a challenging and confrontational way, not a way that we would expect. He's going to respond with the problem of small faith. Here's how he responds. They said, "Lord, save us. We are perishing." But Jesus said to them, "Why are you fearful?" I want to stop right there, and I want to highlight this word, fearful. The word fearful is the Greek word delios, and the word delios just simply means timid, cowardly, fearful. The word delios has its root in another word, which is deos, and the word deos is the word for dread. And here's what he's saying. Why are you filled with dread? You know what dread is? Dread is a deep, paralyzing fear. It's not just worrying about the present. It's a heavy expectation that something worse, more terrible might happen. Dread is projection into the future. Worry says, I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill today. That's worry. Dread is, what if I never get out of this position? What if I never get my finances and my life in order? What if something worse comes down the line? See, many people are full of dread, and dread paralyzes you. It's a paralyzing faith. It keeps us from trusting God because it's always embracing disaster or bracing for disaster. The disciples were crying, "We're going to drown even before the boat sinks." That's a dreading thing. The boat hasn't gone under, but you're full of dread thinking that everything is going to be awful. It's the worst. It paralyzes us. It distorts our perspective. When dread grips us, the storm becomes bigger than the Savior actually is. It magnifies the waves and it minimizes the Word of God. Dread drains our peace. It steals joy in the present by substituting today for possible troubles in the future, and it drives us to panic. It can create fear instead of resting in faith. It's like a child walking through a dark hallway at night who sees shadows on the wall, and those shadows become monsters in the mind of the child, but you know in reality they're just shadows. That's what dread does. It creates monsters in the hallway. It turns little things into giants. It turns small waves into massive whirlpools, possibilities into certainties. Why are you fearful? And then he says, "Oh, you of little faith." This is an important concept that I want you to just wrap your brains around. Oh, you of little faith. It was only 15 verses earlier that Matthew records something very different from this, the first time he had ever recorded it. It's 15 verses earlier to a Roman centurion, not part of the covenant relationship of Israel, not really supposed to be in that position, but he says to the centurion these words. He said, Jesus heard it, he marveled, he said to those who followed, "Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." A Roman centurion had great faith because he deeply believed Jesus without seeing any evidence. Comparing that to a bunch of disciples who are full of little faith. Little faith is something that they should not have had because they had been seeing Jesus in action. They were part of the covenant relationship of Israel. They knew better, but they were still filled with little faith. The Roman centurion didn't know better, but he had a great faith. The word great just means massive, huge, so great. The word little just means micro, mini, puny. Why do you have puny faith while a Roman centurion has incredibly great faith? See, that's like many of us. We have faith, it's just very little. Here's how I would define little faith. Little faith, like this, focuses on the storm, not the Savior. The disciples cried, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown," because their eyes were on the waves, not on Jesus. Little faith panics easily, very reactionary. Little faith reacts with fear and doubt and anxiety. Little faith depends on circumstances. While life is safe, faith exists. But when danger comes, that faith wavers or goes away. Little faith questions God's care. It says, does he even care that we're in trouble? He doesn't care about us. Contrast that to great faith, because great faith fixes the eyes on Jesus, not on the storm. It trusts in the one in the boat rather than the size of the waves and the functioning of the water. Responds with calm confidence, even in danger. Great faith believes God is in control. Great faith remains steady in adversity. It's not dependent on circumstances. It's anchored in God's character and promises. When you're going through a hard time in life, you don't want little faith people around you. You want the great faith people who are anchored in the promises of God. Great faith trusts God completely. It declares, even if the waves are high, He is greater than the waves. Imagine two hikers. They're going to go across a raging river. There's a wooden bridge. The bridge is kind of questionable, but you know it's secure and you know it'll hold. One of the hikers looks at the water and says, "There's no way I'm going across that. That is too dangerous. I can't step across this." And the other one says, "I believe it's going to hold." And they walk across because they trust it. That's what great faith is. It's not measured by the absence of waves, but by the confidence in the one who commands the waves. That leads us to the final point, and that is the power of the sovereign. He says, "Why are you fearful, you of little faith?" And then he arose, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm, instant calm. Why? Well, because the creation recognized the authority of the Creator. I was thinking about this yesterday as I was kind of wrapping up this sermon, thinking about the sermon, and I thought about it in my relationship with my dog. Now, it's kind of a crude relationship, a crude idea, but go with me on this. I have a dog. His name is Mickey. He is a black and white little short-haired border collie. He's a great dog. He listens to me no matter what, far better than my wife does ever. He really listens. Not that I ever test that out with my wife, these principles, but if I say to Mickey, "Sit," instantly he sits. I had a little piece of steak yesterday, and I put it on the end of his nose, and I said, "Mickey, wait." And he waited, and he waited, and he looked at me, and his ears hung as he's looking at me. And then I said, "Okay," and then he ate the steak. He didn't eat it until I said, "Okay." If I say lay down, he'll lay down. If I say roll over, he'll roll over. If I say shake, he'll shake. If I say, "Mickey, come," he will come. He's very obedient. And I thought of that. That's the picture of this. The creation recognizes the authority of the Creator. The creation recognizes who the master is. In the same way, Mickey recognizes that I am his master. Creation recognizes. So Jesus, all he had to do was say, "Sit," and it sat. "Lay down," and it lays down. "Roll over," it rolls over, because he recognizes the authority. This is the picture of who Jesus is. Jesus is not just some guy. Now, the disciples are going to question it. He arose, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" That's a great question. And that is the question that every one of us has. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Is he just some guy? Has some good teachings? He's a good teacher. He is, you know, some good ideas. Is he just a prophet? Other denominations, other false religions have a different belief on who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Well, here's the answer. He is the one who can command the creation. If you think about it logically, who is the only one who could command creation? I couldn't. I can barely command my dog. That's about the extent of what I can control. The only one that can command creation is the Creator himself. That's who Jesus is. He's not some guy. He's not some prophet. He is not just some good teacher. He is God Almighty. Did you know that Jesus created the world? In John 1:3, it says, "Through Jesus, all things were made. Without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made." The winds, the waves, and the storm aren't outside of his control. They obey him because he made them. He commands nature. He just simply rebukes the wind and the waves, and it obeys. He has sovereign. Sovereign means kingly. He has the kingly authority. He rules not only over those things, he also rules over the storms of our lives as well. See, that's where I want to bring all of this home. His authority isn't limited to the natural world. It extends to sin and fear and sickness and even death. He has power and authority over those things. And if he is the creator, we have to take him seriously. There's no other gods, no other kings, no other lords. He is Lord alone. When the storms come, remember, they're not evidence of God's absence, but opportunities to trust his presence. The one who spoke the world into existence can speak peace into your life. When fear arises, let it become a doorway to a deeper faith. And when you feel overwhelmed, call on the one who commands the wind and the sea. Every storm in life poses the same question the disciples asked: what kind of man is this? And every storm gives the same answer: he is the Lord, he is the Savior, he is the one who brings peace in the chaos. I want you to take heart today. I want you to take heart, beloved, because the one who commands the storm is in your boat. Your storm may be health, it may be marriage, maybe kids. If you turn to the one who is there, he can calm the seas. The creator of the cosmos is the commander of your storm. Let's pray as we close. Father, there are people today who are either in the middle of a storm, coming out of a storm, or preparing for the next storm. We're not going to have these. We are going to have storms of life. And it's vitally important that we have, in the midst of the storm, great faith. Because only great faith is going to bring the peace of God that we desperately need. Every storm, Lord, that you give us is an opportunity of growth. We learn about you, to trust you, to depend upon you, to throw off the things of the world, and to solely rely upon you. Storms are a blessing, even though they don't feel like it at the time. They're a chance for us to grow, even though sometimes we don't want that. I pray, Father, that you would give us peace in the midst of our storms. Thank you for being here today, Lord Jesus, for teaching us and for helping us to grow in your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.